Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word for his great name's sake. This evening I would like to speak to you on the subject, Hope Amid the Ashes. Hope Amid the Ashes. And our text will be there from that 31st verse of Deuteronomy chapter 4. With God's word open before us, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from his word. Our Father and our God, we come to thee this night in Jesus' name, grateful, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us. Lord, we're thankful that thou hast revealed to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that thou hast shown us that there is a complete remedy for our sins, that there is the washing of our sins away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that thou dost show us in thy word that he was successful in that work that he set about to do, even the saving of the lost that he came to seek and to save. Lord, we're thankful this night that we are now adopted into the number of the sons of God, and now we have also the privileges of thy sons, even to come up before thy presence, to name the name of the Lord Jesus, and to expect that thou wilt hear and answer prayer. Lord, this evening we do ask that thou wilt also, now as we are thy sons, Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet with us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt strengthen us by giving us faith, by giving us grace. Lord, by giving us those things purchased for us by the blood of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt meet with us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take us on with thyself. Lord, it is our heart's desire in this evening hour to commune with thee, to fellowship with our God, to hear a word from heaven. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst be true to that which thou hast caused us to hope in, that thou wilt be to us our God, and that thou wilt lead us as a shepherd does his flock. Lord, now come and minister among us. Come and take up thy word. Come and encourage us to look unto thee and to seek after thy face. Lord, prepare us for the place of prayer. Lord, do move upon our hearts truly that we might be able to seek after the Lord our God. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray, O God, that thou wilt give me utterance. I pray that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to be my helper. And Lord, I do plead the blood over my own heart, my own soul, and over the time in which we're in. Lord, may truly we be closed in with God now. Bless us, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. the words that we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 are the words that Moses spoke to the people of Israel immediately after he advised them that he was about to be taken, that he was about to leave them, that he was about to die in that land where they were at that moment, and to be gathered indeed unto his fathers. He says in verse 20 through 22, the verse immediately before our reading, he says, "But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess the good land." The words that you have here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you might say, are Moses' last words. It's what's on his heart as he looks out as a man who knows his time is short. And he looks upon a people that he has led for lo those many years. He offers these words. Now, it would seem that the words that you have here are somewhat stern words for a man who is supposedly shortly to leave and would naturally be somewhat tender in his heart towards those that have followed him. Yes, in some ways they are stern words. He deals with the matter of idolatry. He deals with the scenario, if you, like the heathen nations that are around about you, go after gods that are not gods at all, then be assured that the Lord will take a dealing with you. But he comes to a conclusion in verse 31, and he expounds upon that conclusion in the verses following. We're not going to look at those tonight, really. But in verse 31, he says, "I want you to understand that even though you would go and do these things, and even though you might be scattered to the corners of the earth, so to speak, and even though you are in a worst case scenario, that you have sinned against God in open public idolatry, nothing can be worse. Even if you could go away from God in the worst possible way," Moses says, "I want you to understand your God is merciful." What a sweet message, really, when you stop and you think about it. Moses paints the bleakest picture, the bleakest possible place where a people could find themselves, any man could find himself being guilty of worshiping a false god, holding that god up, saying, "You are my god." And knowing the guilt of that upon his head, and yet being able to say at the same time, "If I will turn and seek the Lord my God, he will be merciful to me." There's a powerful message in that. And I say that this man, any man that would be in such a condition, though he might stand with his very feet standing upon the ashes of that which he has offered to some false god, he can turn his heart and mind back to the Lord his God, and he shall find mercy. That, in short, is the message tonight. Moses' declaration that there is complete and permanent restoration for the child of God with his God, even though there is a great and grave need. Tonight I want us to consider this thought. I have, again, you can see what I've got here. It probably will take us all 5 minutes here. I don't know how long it will take to read that. Think you can read that in 5 minutes? I have two thoughts about what we see here that should give us some encouragement, as we too would say we are the children of God, the sons of God, and what we might expect from the Lord because of his revelation here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We might ask, how is it that a man who is in a place of tremendous spiritual need, how is it that he could expect mercy from the Lord? How is it truly that he might be able to see in his life a restoration? How is it that he could expect that the Lord would turn to him in mercy and bring upon him all the covenant promises of God as are mentioned here? How is it? I've got two things that I think would show us how this is and why this is. First, I want us to consider the reason why we might be assured of such a restoration is the purposefully revealed character of God. The purposefully revealed character of God. Now, some of you might say, what in the world do you mean by that? God revealed His character. God said, I am merciful. But God didn't just say, I am merciful, just to let you know He's merciful. There was a reason why God revealed Himself as such. God does not just want us to understand that He is merciful. He is merciful. He is a covenant-keeping God. But the Lord goes beyond that. When He reveals Himself as such, He desires that we as His people would know Him in that way. He would seek to be known as the God of mercy. Not just that He is a God that is merciful from time to time. Not just that He is a God that exercises His prerogative of grace from instance to instance, but God is revealing Himself as a God of mercy. He wants us to understand that this is who He is and what He is. Why? Why would God desire us to know Him as the God of mercy, or the God of faithfulness, or the God of goodness? Well, a couple of reasons. First, that the people of God might in faith expect Him to be as He says at all times. If I know that I come to the God of mercy, then I will know that in the time of my greatest needs I can come to Him as well and expect that I shall find mercy. God wants me to know that He is a merciful God so that I will be ready and quick to turn to Him with expectation. In fact, it's been said that the constant goodness of God is meant to be a resting place for the saint. To know that the Lord is good. To know that the Lord is merciful. This is a place where my soul might rest. I should be able to turn to the Lord with great expectation that He will be that resting place for me. But what? How do I know these things? How do I know this to be true? Because God has revealed that that's what He purposes me to find Him as. I will find Him as this one who is of goodness. But also, that I might know, or that I would, without mistake, know the right place to come with my need. God purposefully shows me that He is merciful so that I would not make any mistake about where I need to come with my need. You say, well, that's sort of obvious, isn't it? When you have a need, you come to the Lord. Oh, is it really all that obvious? You know, there's something that's... The Lord characterizes us in Scripture as sheep. And one thing that you can say about sheep, generally speaking, when it comes time for them to know where to go, they don't. Goats, maybe. When it's time for certain things to happen, goats sometimes know. Sheep generally don't. We are like sheep. We oftentimes don't know what the right thing is to do. We don't know where the right place is to go. You say, how in the world do you mean that? Well, let's just take it this way. Have any of you ever felt that you needed to sort of set things right with God before you could ever really know God's favor or come to God for any reason? Mr. Cairns, in commenting on this thing once, I think I heard it more than once, really, commenting on a phenomenon where Christians feel that they need to set things right before they'll ever know God taking away their guilt. He calls it nothing other than Protestant penance. This is very common. There are people, in fact, most of us, go through our days operating under the idea that, well, I will make myself somewhat better, and then I'll come to the Lord, and He will do for me what I need. Some of us feel like when it comes time for confession, well, you know, really, maybe I better not come and confess to the Lord my sins right away, because really I need to go through a period of sorrow or a period of repentance and or periods of regret before I would ever come to the Lord and confess my sins. I say, you know, some of you may be saying, oh, Mark, you're talking about something we cannot relate to at all. Well, that's okay. I'm telling you, you will. We are a people who do not know readily where to turn when guilt is upon our heads. Oftentimes we are a people when we have grave needs, grave spiritual needs. We don't always know that we are to turn to the Lord. We don't always know that we are to just as I am come to the Lord. There is something else that we feel we have to do, something else that we have to include. There's somebody else that we have to go to. You know, I think one thing I have learned a little bit myself, but I hear more from experienced men. I remember hearing this in our pastoral theology class when I was in the theological hall. He's saying, you know, one thing you find is, and this was called a particularly American phenomenon, not quite so much in other places of the world, but you know, whenever people have a spiritual problem, the first thing they do is they ring up the minister. They call the minister, what do I do? Or they grab the book off the shelf. Or they go to this or that counselor. Rather than seeking the Lord, rather than turning to the Lord in prayer and getting on their knees and pouring out their hearts to God, they go off seeking someplace else. Some other method. Some other way of help. But you know, the Lord purposefully in His Word instructs us that He is merciful. There's a reason why He tells us that He is merciful. Not just to say, I'm merciful, everybody, I'm merciful. No, that's not it. The purpose behind it is that we might know where we as a people are to turn in the moment of our great needs, in the moment of our great spiritual battles, in the moment of the time of when guilt is upon our heads. But then I would have to say that there's another reason why the Lord reveals His character, so that we might disown every other remedy. You know, when you fall into a condition that Moses describes here, there's only one way that you're going to be made right. There's only one way that you're going to be restored. It's not that you say, well, what I will do now, because I have fallen into idolatry, I'll arise and I will smash my idols and I will go out with my sword and I will smite the heathen. And then the Lord will see my earnestness and He will turn to me and He will restore me to Himself. No. Moses says, that, you know, that's not, no. When the child of God comes to the place where he has fallen down, when the child of God comes to the place where he is even in the worst case scenario, there is only one help for him, and that is the mercy of God. We ought to be a people that are quick to disown every other help. There is nothing else for me. You know, there's no other way in which I might be made to be what I need. It is in Christ and Christ alone, the finished blood of our Savior. God purposefully reveals His character to these people that they might know how they are to come to Him and how they are to find Him and how they can expect Him to be. But then the second thing that Moses would suggest by this, not only does God purposefully reveal Himself to be this character of God, a God that is indeed faithful, a God that is good and kind and merciful. But the Lord specifically gives an outstretched promise. We are to be a people that believe in the outstretched promise of God. We sing a chorus. Well, it's not even a chorus, it's a gospel song. Step out on the promise. Does anybody ever request that here? Yes, seemingly every other week we have that chorus to be sung. There's a phrase in there that says, fear not to rely upon the word of thy God. Step out on the promise. Step out on the promise. The Lord here is revealing Himself and expecting His people to understand that this mercy that He has in Himself, in His own heart, is something that His people are to take to heart. And they are to step out upon it. They are to believe upon that promise. Do not fear. Why? Because He has said that He will be merciful. You know, the Lord tells us that He is merciful. And there's a couple of things that that statement in itself could do to bring us comfort. We could say, well, the fact that God tells us that He is something and God cannot lie. Well, certainly that's a great truth of great comfort. And I say, yes, that's true. That is absolutely true. The fact that God cannot lie should be something that causes our hearts to take great comfort on whatever God says. But you know, I don't think that's really what the chief point is here for what's being said, or the reason why God is revealing himself to be merciful. Really, I think what you have here is a statement in verse 31 that shows the people of God how God is acting toward them even amid their great need. God wants us to understand how it is that he is acting toward us. We know well how we have acted toward God. We know how we have dealt with him. We know well how we have failed. In fact, we may even say that in our own minds and hearts, our sins rise up and condemn us as badly or as severely as one who has fallen into the great sin described by Moses here would feel. You ever been there? You ever felt like when you have sinned that you were the worst thing walking? Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly have been there. The fact that you know, the devil comes along to your mind and your old flesh comes up and says, you know, you have got to be the worst sinner that's ever lived. Paul, stand aside. That title, the chiefest of sinners, you haven't got any right to it. Because, well, you may have had the right to it back when you wrote it, but I'm telling you, since then, bub, you have lost it all. I am the one. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I certainly have felt that my own self. But what hope do we have? What hope for restoration do we have for our souls amid those great needs, amid those ashes of our own guilt? Well, the Lord is merciful. And the Lord reveals that to us that we might know how he is acting toward us, even in the midst of our great need. And how is he acting? He's acting like a shepherd. I read something this evening that was written by Mr. Spurgeon on a point that was sort of a side point to this. But he made a little statement. He was using an illustration. He was talking about the idea of the shepherds back in the older days and how when they had a sheep that had gone astray, that shepherd, he said, was one that would not settle. He would not sit back. He would not be quieted. He would not be comforted. He would not do anything but do the seeking act of a shepherd. He would be constantly thinking about his sheep, wondering where might my sheep be? Where might he be found? What danger might he be in? He was active in thinking on his sheep. Well, that's just to give us an illustration indeed of what the great shepherd of our souls does. Even in the time when we might find ourselves as grievously backslidden from the Lord as those described in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord, even in those times, is thinking upon us as his people. The Lord is considering us, giving us the benefit of his thoughts, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end. The Lord shows us that he will be merciful. He has given us a promise of that. Let us not fear, but let us believe. But then the Lord presents a picture, and I'm not going to go through this, but the whole rest of chapter 4, just about, well, up to the last half dozen verses or so, is a recounting of the Lord's mercy. The Lord shows to the people of Israel how he has been merciful to them in the past. And included among that is the reference to former idolatries, where they had fallen into the sin of the golden calf, where they had fallen into many of the things that the Lord said, you will not do these things. And they proved themselves to be a people of a stiff neck and a hard heart. Yet the Lord says, even though, I will be merciful. And when you fall into your times of great distress, remember how I have been merciful to you before. Remember where you have been brought from. Remember the faithfulness that you have known. Oh, we are a people that can rely upon the Lord our God. Well, what might we say then to what might we conclude? The picture that Moses gives here is a picture of the worst case scenario, of a people who are truly fallen into idolatry, a people whose spiritual need is grave. What might we say for ourselves tonight? Well, you might say, well, brother, that may have fit me from time to time, but now at least maybe You know, I wouldn't necessarily have to say that I'm everything that I would hope I would be, but I'm not what I was. I'm not as was pictured here. Well, what might we say to ourselves in that condition? Well, if the Lord would paint such a dire picture of sin here and yet promise restoration to those who are in that position, what might we conclude to those who perhaps have not fallen aside to the same degree? Shall He not prove Himself to be the same way? Shall not the Lord prove Himself to be as swift to be a help to us? Shall not the Lord give us the benefit of His mercy and the constant care of His faithfulness in those moments and those times? Absolutely. And when our hearts are cold and when our faith is weak, that's not a situation for us to say, oh, the Lord won't come and the Lord won't do. No, the Lord is proving here that He can raise us up from amid the ashes, and certainly He can take us on with Himself no matter where we be. May we be encouraged. May we find that we can rely upon the Lord our God, and we can look to Him and His own character and His mercy to take us forward, even when we have to admit, Lord, I have a grave need. May the Lord seal His word to our hearts and encourage us for His name's sake. Amen.